Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Just want to read one verse tonight. I want you to listen carefully to what Paul said. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Have you ever had something on your heart before? Have you ever had your heart set on something before? Maybe I should say it that way. I have. I've had my heart set on things. Now this, I'm going to tell you, it's not the most serious thing, but it was important to me to an extent. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine who was an avid hunter, one day thought of me after one of his recent kills, and he sent me deer jerky in the mail. And it was about a Thursday or so, and I got that package of deer jerky, and I was so excited. I am a carnivore, by the way. I couldn't imagine being a vegetarian. If there's some of you that are that way, that may be your calling in life, but it's not mine. And anyway, he sent me a bag of, it was a package of deer jerky that he had made. He had killed the deer, he had made it himself, and boy, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to tear into it. And I mean, immediately when I saw what it was, my heart was set on it. But here was the problem. The next day, I had to leave and be gone for a week. And so anyway, I'd gotten so busy that evening, I didn't have an opportunity to taste it. The next day came. It was time for me to leave. And I told my wife, I said, "Now, honey, I haven't had any of this, but when I get back, I promise you I'm going to eat it." And I called my two boys down from their bedroom, and I called them down, and I gave them strict instructions, and I said, "Listen to me. This was sent to me, not to you. And I'm going to leave this here. I've got to be gone. I can't take it with me, but if you touch it, and there's nothing left," I said, "it's going to be on." And so anyway, the week came and went. I was out preaching in a meeting like this, and about the end of the week, I started thinking, boy, I can't wait to get home. My heart, I had something on my heart. And so I came in on that Saturday, and after kissing my wife and saying hello, of course, one of the first things I did was I went to the refrigerator, and I opened the refrigerator, I pulled open the crisper drawer, and I was in disbelief. Because all I saw was a couple of empty bags. I mean, my heart was really set on this. Have you ever had your heart set on something? I couldn't believe it. And I called my boys down as they came downstairs. Their heads were bowed with the looks of just the look of, "I am guilty, you have caught me." And I looked at them and I said, "Boys, what happened to that?" And one boy looked and he said, "Well, we did leave you some, Dad." And the other boy said, "Well, we did, but I ate it too." And you know, they survived that day. But I'm going to tell you something. My heart was so set on that. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're like, "My heart's never been set on anything." Listen, you know better than that. You know, a lot of times we get our hearts set on things, get our hearts set on food, we get our hearts set on possessions. But I want to ask you a question tonight. When is the last time you've had your heart set on a person? Somebody says, "My heart's set on a car." I've got news for you. After 100,000 miles, that car is going to start having trouble. Before long, you're not making car payments, you're making repair payments. Sometimes we have our hearts set on a house. We say, "Well, I'm going to tell you what, that house, that sure is nice. I sure would like to have that. Listen, it's just bricks and mortar, and one day it's going to crumble." But you know what? Paul had his heart set on people. And I think that's missing in many churches today. We've got more contraptions and devices to manage our schedule. We have everything planned to a T. We've got more education available to people, even in ministry today, than ever before. And I'm not against education, or I wouldn't be at a place like Ambassador. But let me tell you something. What good is it to have the greatest possessions? What good is it to have the greatest education and yet not have a burden for people? And tonight, I want to show you the heart of a man who had people on his heart. So much so that it burdened him and it weighed him down and it broke him at times, but he could not get those people off of his heart. And do you know that same kind of burden needs to be sought by every Christian in this room tonight? Now, as we begin, I first of all want you to see that Paul speaks of family. There are three things that he speaks of in verse number 1. The first thing that he speaks of is family, and he begins verse 1 by saying, brethren. You see, Paul identifies who he's talking to. He's not just speaking to everyone. He's speaking to a select group of people. And when he says brethren, you say, well, who is he talking to? Is he talking to blood relatives? After all, maybe you have brothers or sisters. I was an only child, but my dad made sure I wasn't spoiled. I promise you that. He was raised in a family of 5 or 6 and raised me in a way where he didn't spoil me. As an only child. Is he talking about blood relatives? No, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his spiritual family at this point. He's speaking to a group of believers, a church just like this. And he says, brethren. You know, there are some people today, and listen, you will hear all kinds of things come from the mouths of so-called preachers today. If you want to hear foolishness, turn on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Just go on cable TV. Hey, go online. You can hear all kinds of foolishness. Let me tell you, in your quest for spiritual truth, let me tell you where the ultimate source is. It's right here. Amen. It's the Bible. Listen, men will tell you wrong from time to time, and some will tell you wrong all the time, but God never tells you wrong. And there are some preachers that will get up and they'll tell you this. They'll say, listen, all of us in the face of God's earth, we're God's children. Now that sounds good. But you know, just because something sounds good doesn't mean it's true. Some people say, well, if you're born on the face of this earth, all of us are God's children. Listen, that may sound good, but here's the big problem. That's not what the Bible teaches. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says this in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know what that verse tells me? Contrary to what any preacher may say, God Almighty says, if you're going to be a part of the family of God, there's only one way for that to happen, and that's to receive Jesus. There is no other way. You say, well, I'm going to do the best I can. Jesus said, I am the way. You say, well, I'll tell you, you know, I was raised in a religious home. Jesus said, I am the way. People say, well, I just do the best I can. No, Jesus is the only way, and it comes by receiving Him. That's how you become a part of the family of God. And I ask you tonight, there may be some of you in this room, you're going to hear a message that in large part is to people who are saved, but listen, you better find where you're at in your soul tonight. It's like whenever you go to the mall. If I go to the mall, it's because I love my wife. It's not because I love the mall. But you know what guys like me do when we go to the mall? We're ignorant of where everything is at, and we go marching over to the directory. And we look at the directory board, and usually we fellas, we're looking for the food court or where the chairs are at. But in order for me to find my bearings on that directory board, do you know what I have to do? I have to look for that little dot. It says, you are here. You have to find out where you're at. You know, the same thing's true for you spiritually tonight. You're not going to know where you're going until, first of all, you find out where you're at. And so when Paul says brethren, he identifies his spiritual family, these people who are saved by the grace of God. You know, for 12 years of my life, I wasn't a part of the family of God. Why? Because I had violated God's law. I had broken His law. And I was lost and undone in my sin. It took me 12 years after a while of hearing the gospel preached that I realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, not just simply for a good storyline, but He paid the price for my sin that my sins might be washed away. And so I ask you tonight, my friend, where are you at on the map tonight of the world? Do you know that you're a child of God? Can you say that you're a brother? In the South, a lot of times in churches, and maybe you do this up here, I'm not sure. I learn something new every time I go to a different region of the world. But, you know, you hear see people say, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and you're like, man, those people, they're not related. Well, they are. They're in the house of God. They're the people of God, and that's why they address each other that way. So I want to ask you tonight, are you a part of that family that Paul's referencing when he says brethren? But then Paul speaks about a second aspect of family when he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, listen to this, for Israel. Now he speaks about a specific group. This is actually Paul's background. Paul's a Jew. And you know who Paul had a burden for? He had a burden, if you could say it this way, for his people. You know, in news today, you're going to hear a lot about the nation of Israel. You know what I do? I would just beg you to do this. You treat Israel like God wants you to treat Israel. You see, there was a promise that was given many years ago to Abraham in an unconditional covenant in which God said, I will bless them that bless you and I will curse them that curse you. And still today, there ought to be a respect for the people of Israel. But Paul says, these are people that are dear to my heart. He said, these are Jews. He said, I'm a Jew. He said, these people are dear to me. I want to ask you this evening, who's dear to you? You know, some of us were raised in rougher family situations. I wasn't raised in a very smooth family situation. But you know what? In spite of that, you know, I have family members that are dear to me. When I come to the house of God, the people of God are dear to me. But if every time I go back to Yadkinville, North Carolina, and I see people that I was raised with, those people are dear to me. And they're close to my heart. And I want you to see tonight that Paul had some people that were close to his heart as a believer. But I want you to continue to listen as we go. You see, Paul not only speaks about family, but now I want you to see that Paul speaks about a feeling. You say, what do you mean? He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. Now, I want to beware of speaking of the word feeling. I know we get in trouble sometimes when we talk about feelings. We Southerners are accused of wearing our feelings on our shirt sleeves. You folks here say something as a matter of fact and we go crawling in a hole devastated because we wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves. I will confess the transgressions of my part of the world. And I know in a spiritual sense when we hear the word feeling, we start thinking, oh, that's not good, you know, that's feelings, that's not a good thing. Listen, let me put it this way. I heard a preacher years ago tell me this, and it made perfect sense to me. He said, Christianity is not emotionless, but neither should it be emotion-led. Do you understand what that means? I'm going to tell you, there's some days when I wake up, if I could be quite honest, I don't feel saved. When you've got a sinus infection and a temperature of 104, you don't really feel that great, do you? And you can't go by feelings or you'd say, I'm in bad shape. I'm glad no cold can take away my salvation. But I'm telling you, there's times I just don't feel good. And so, yes, I understand you can't live by feelings. Listen, there's some days that are going to be better than others. I understand that. But in the same regard, Paul had an innermost feeling in his heart when he said, this is my heart's desire. So I am. I'm going to talk about a feeling tonight. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that it is a feeling that is foreign to a lot of Christians today. You know, we've all got passionate opinions. Boy, if there's ever a day that people have passionate opinions, it's today. My soul, I don't care what bent of political direction you're in. I mean, everybody's going to express, this is, boy, they're passionate. But here's my question tonight. When is the last time that you have been passionate, not about politics, passionate not about sports? You say, well, aren't we entitled to have an opinion to those things? Yes, you are. But here's the thing. Sad to say, we are oftentimes much more passionate about the temporal than we are the eternal. You say, what are you trying to say tonight? This is what I'm trying to say. It wouldn't hurt us as the people of God to be passionate about people and their eternal destiny. Paul expresses himself when he says, my heart's desire. You ever heard anybody use that phrase and say, boy, sometimes in the context of a relationship, oh, he's my heart's desire, I'm going to get married to him. Or somebody says, she's my heart's desire, I'm going to get married to her. You ever had something you said that was your heart's desire? You know what Paul's heart's desire was? You know what was in their most part of his heart? That these people would trust Christ and be saved. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 9. In verse number 1, I want you to see how strong this desire is. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Do you know what it means to have great heaviness? Do you know what it means to have continual sorrow? Paul was so broken. You say, what was he upset about? He'd gotten some medical bills? Ah, well, what's he upset about? Is the car broke down again? Well, notice verse 3. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what he was saying? He was saying, my heart is broken, my heart is heavy, and I have continual sorrow because I want to see my people saved. You know what Wilmington, Delaware needs to see? Yes, it needs to see Jesus Christ, and it needs to see a group of people that have great heaviness and continual sorrow. You know, sometimes when you're witnessing to family or you're talking about the Lord to close friends, they sometimes get aggravated with you. Why do you drag me to church? Would you quit talking about that Jesus stuff? Maybe some of you, I've talked to people before they were saved and they told me how they were beforehand. Oh, every time I saw them. We had a guy stand up in chapel last week at Ambassador. He was a military chaplain for years. And he got saved in one of Brother Comfort's meetings. Brother Comfort's the founder of the college. And this guy was overseas in Germany. And his wife one day said, honey, let's go to this revival meeting that this church is having. And when Brother Comfort was done preaching, that chaplain marched out of there and he said, I'm sick of that mess. I don't want to hear it anymore. And he was just indignant. Guy raising his voice and talking about the Bible, he said, I don't want to hear it. We're never going back to that church 2 days later. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that man looks at his wife. He said, we're going back to that church. And he said, we're going to get saved. Why did that man react that way to begin with? He reacted that way as a lot of us perhaps have. Maybe somebody here tonight. Somebody says, I get so sick and tired. You know why? They talk to me about the Bible and they talk to me about church. You know, there's a lot of other things to talk about. And some people get so turned off. Listen, if that's you tonight, can I just tell you something? Don't you get upset at somebody who loves you so much they're just trying to show you the way. That's all they're trying to do. Because there's a desire in their heart more than you being rich. They want you to be rich in heaven. They want you to know Jesus as your Savior. They want you to have forgiveness. They want you to have peace. Don't get mad at them for that. Can't fault a man for trying to show you the right way. Paul said, my heart's desire, he says, that I wish that I were accursed from Christ so that my brethren, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now let's stop here. Let me use a terminology that would be similar that we could use. Have you ever heard somebody, they're trying to really be emphatic and they say, boy, I'd give my right arm for this to happen. Yeah, you ever heard that before? Now if you're left-handed, you'd say, I'd give them a left arm. I've heard people say that. They say, boy, I want this to happen so badly. I'd give my right arm for that to happen. All right, Paul one-ups it because Paul looks at Israel. Paul didn't say, hey, I'd give my right arm for the whole nation to be saved. Listen to what he said. Paul said, I would be willing to be consigned to hell and eternal torment forever that my people might be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a strong burden tonight that convicts a preacher like me. We can have all kinds of orthodoxy. We've been saved for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and 50 years, but when we lose that burden, we're in bad shape. That's His desire. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time you said, you know what, I'd give anything for that person to be saved? And have that real longing in your heart. He says, my heart's desire. But then the second part of that feeling is, he says, and prayer to God. You ever pray? I hope you do. Christians, you ought to talk to Him every day, and you ought to talk to Him multiple times. There's a lot of things we pray about. About every church I know of has a prayer list. In that prayer list, I mean, you've got everything from praying from corns and bunions all the way down to you name it. I mean, there's all kinds of things to pray about. Listen, you know that. And I think it's unfortunate sometimes because what happens is many times in our prayer list, we find ourselves praying for all of these physical ailments. And we pray for about that many people spiritually. You say, now, are you saying we shouldn't pray about cancer? Are you saying we should? No, I didn't say that. Listen to me. If you're here tonight and there's a physical need, you ought to come boldly under the throne of grace and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for physical requests. But I'm just saying this. So often those physical requests overshadow what really ought to be a big part of our prayers, and that's praying for people to be saved. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, Christian. When's the last time you've prayed specifically for an individual to trust Christ? You don't have to answer it. Just think about it in your mind. You know what I believe? Paul had the feeling in his heart motivated him to pray specifically for people to be saved. There are people in this room, you know, before you got saved, people prayed for you to be saved. I remember when our boys were little. Andrew's 21 now and Jared's 17. I throw that out to make these college kids feel old because they knew them when they were a lot smaller. When they were more like the age that these fellows would remember them, you know, we'd get together at night and get in our bedroom and we would pray about things. And, you know, I can still remember many a night my son Andrew or my son Jared would say, let's be sure to pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to be saved. My wife was born and raised in Pennsylvania and then moved to North Carolina when she was in fourth grade. I didn't really know her Grandma and Grandpa Himes very well, but I knew enough from what she said and what my mother-in-law said to know that they were rough people. And here's a little bit of ignorance about the way my knowledge of this country. I used to think all the rednecks lived in North Carolina, but in actuality, they're spread out all over the country, and there are rednecks in Pennsylvania. And I'm telling you, my wife's grandma and Grandpa Himes, they were roughnecks, rednecks, you name it. I'm telling you, they'd been in all of it, drinking, swearing. I mean, you name it. They were just hardened. My mother-in-law would tell us stories about how she would send them gospel tracts, these little pamphlets that would tell them about Jesus dying on the cross, and they'd get so mad at her. And they'd be like, Lydia, would you please stop sending us this junk? And every year she'd rile them up a little bit. She didn't shove it down their throats. But every once in a while she'd just remind them, listen, Jesus Christ died for you and He can change your life like He changed mine. I mean rough people. And I can still remember my boys, they'd sit there on the floor at night and they'd say, let's pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes. And many times it was their voices, they were the ones praying for them. They did that day after day after day, night after night after night, until one day I will never forget the unbelievable happening. Grandpa and Grandma Himes almost simultaneously were diagnosed with cancer, one with a form of lung cancer, the other one with multiple myeloma. And now you find these two elderly people that have pushed away God the majority, all of their lives to this point. I mean with a hatefulness, saying, "Listen to me, I don't want to hear it. I'm tired of hearing about it." Now they're laid vulnerable in the older years of life. And they begin to see there's some things more important that they've skipped over through the years. One night, they're sitting in the living room or room in their house. Their son Henry, my mother-in-law's brother, was there as well. And this hardened man, I'm telling you, a man who was hard as they come, looks over to his wife and he says, "You know what? This stuff that Lydia's been telling us about that's in this pamphlet," he said, "I need to do it. I need to be saved." And that night, in that living room, he trusted Christ as his Savior. After he did that, the wife said, "Well, you know what? If you did that, I think I probably need to as well." She said, "I've been feeling the same way." She grabs the same gospel pamphlet. She reads verses like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How about this? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Realizing that they had pushed God away all of their lives, that night she bowed her head. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then my mother-in-law's brother who was there, who was looking over their shoulder the whole time, he said, "You know what? The more y'all talk about that, I need to do that too." In a matter of minutes, three hardened, hard-hearted individuals came to know Christ as their Savior. All two of them, the grandparents, died shortly thereafter, and now the brothers in heaven too. You know, every time I hear that story, you know what I go back to? Two little boys that sat on the floor and said, "God, will you save our grandma and grandpa Himes?" It was technically their great-grandma and grandpa, but the Lord knew that. You know, some of us could learn from them tonight. It's a shame when we pray for a lot of stuff, but we don't pray for people. There's some of you maybe in this room tonight, you've been an object of prayer. Don't you despise that. When people pray for you, it's because they love you. And they're concerned for you. And they're talking to the most important person in the universe about you. Don't get upset. So number one, he talks about his family. Number two, he talks about a feeling that he has. But last of all, I want you to see his focus. The end of the verse, it says that they might be saved. Now I'm going to tell you something that these two fellas in the Philadelphia area are going to experience and people here in Wilmington area are going to experience. When you go up to people and you ask this question, you say, "Are you saved?" A lot of people are going to look at you with a puzzled answer and say, "Saved from what? Another bad football season? A gallbladder attack? Saved from what?" You see, people are less and less familiar with a lot of spiritual terminology. It's much like when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "Verily, verily," or Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus scratches his head and says, "Well, you crawl back in your mother's womb? How does that happen?" And of course, Jesus explains it. And so when Paul says that they might be saved, what is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about these people that he loves being saved from eternal torment. Being saved from their sin. Listen to me. Every last one of us left to ourselves would destroy ourselves. Why? Because we're bent on that. We're bent on destroying ourselves. But you know what? When Jesus Christ washes away your sin, listen, you're saved from your sin, you're saved from eternal torment, and you're saved to a heaven, a home in heaven. But a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people, you know why they don't give God the time of day? Because they don't think they need to be saved. Young man we talked to yesterday, what happens when you die? He said, I don't know and I don't care. But I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ hung on that cross because you need to be saved. People in North Carolina are getting really excited about this lottery thing that was going up to like $1.6 billion. I bet you the U.S. government was getting excited too because they're like, we're going to win half of that. People get excited about all kinds. They say, boy, I just need a little more money. There's some of you, you're like, right now, I just live from paycheck to paycheck. You say, boy, if I just had a little more money, I'll tell you what, it'd make my life a lot easier. Let me tell you something you need more than money. It's called forgiveness. It's called peace. How do you get it? There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, when's the last time there's been a person on your heart? Today, Pastor and I, we were swapping our testimonies at the table. We were talking, and he was telling me about his life. I was telling him about mine. Talking about the instances of what, how we got saved. For me, I would say, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I know some of you say, well, if you're a preacher, man, you must have had a spoon in your mouth and you've gone to church since birth. Let me tell you something. You'd be shocked at what's happened in some preachers' lives. I'll tell you what, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. The only time I heard my dad use God's name was in vain when I was raised. He drank heavily. I saw things in my home life that I'd never wish on anybody else. But you know what? There came a time when a church bus started picking me up every Sunday morning and I started hearing the gospel. And after 2 years of that, I came to realize that I was lost in my sin, and as a 12-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And do you know one of the things that was on my heart after I got saved? It didn't take me very long for me to begin thinking, you know, Lord, man, I'd love for my dad to get what I've got. So I'd go up to my dad and I'd say, boy, Dad, at church we learned this. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. My dad was the kind, he made it very clear to me that every person in church was a hypocrite. Now, if you're here tonight and you legitimately believe that, I'll tell you what else you ought to do. You ought to go to the mall someday and right in the middle of the mall, just stand up on the largest bench and stand up and make another foolish declaration. Say, all women are ugly. You do that, and I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be some men to take you apart limb by limb because you're talking about their wives. You know what? That's a crazy statement to say. And I'll tell you, it's just as crazy to say all Christians are hypocrites. Are there some bad Christians? Let me tell you something. Unfortunately, there are. Just like there's some bad plumbers and some bad masons and some bad electricians and bad bus drivers. And yet you still get on a bus. You still drive a car. You don't say, well, they're all bad. I'm living in a house with no electricity. You don't do that, but then you pin everybody in church all because of some people who just are plumb dumb. That's all it is a ploy of the devil. You better wake up tonight. But my dad, he said, all Christians are hypocrites. And I'd continue trying to talk to my dad. My dad would just push me away, push me away. And you know what? It broke my heart. Because I wanted him to have what I had. One day I was at church. I'll never forget it. The preacher came up to me. He said, hey, Alton. He said, come in on the bus. He said, would you like me to come visit your dad sometime and give him the gospel? And I said, yes, please do. And he said, I'll be there on Thursday night. I said, all right. Thursday night came. I didn't tell my dad a word. Because I knew what would happen. It'd be like, oh, we're going to be conveniently gone, you know. So my dad was sitting there that night in the living room. He was drinking, had his can of beer right there on the end table. And all of a sudden, the door knocked and my heart skipped a beat. My mom comes to the door and the man says, "Hey, I'm Alan Barker. I'm the preacher at the church where your son goes. I just wanted to come by tonight and talk to y'all." And my mom looks over at my dad and he nods the head. And as the preacher walks in, my dad takes the beer can and puts it down underneath the table. He sits down, he begins to talk to my dad for a good period of time. And after a while, I could sense the intensity was turning up, and all of a sudden the preacher transitioned and he talked about what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He was nailed to that cruel cross for your sin and mine. And he paid the price for our sins. And by the time he was done, he said, "Mr. Beale," he said, "Jesus Christ died for you. My dad was a felon. He was a murderer." You say, "No, he wasn't." Yes, he was. Killed a man before I was born. But you know what? The gift of salvation that preacher offered to my dad that night, it was just as good for him as anybody else. And I remember he looked at my dad and he pled with him, got down on one knee, and he said, "Mr. Beale, won't you be saved tonight?" I still remember my dad's response. He looked at the preacher and he said, "You know, I'm just not ready." You know, I'd love to tell you that that story ended a lot differently. It was probably within a year my dad was dead, drank himself in the grave. People ask me, they say, "Do you think your dad ever got saved?" I tell them, I say, "I don't know, but I can tell you this, in the last 3 months of his life, for the first time in his life, I ever seen him pull out a New Testament and read it. I honestly did. I was blown away by it." You know what I believe? I believe in his dying months, God was working in his heart. I don't know what he did. October of 1989, he passed off into eternity, and I stood before his casket as a bewildered 15-year-old. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of regrets that I've had in life, but I'll tell you, there's one thing that I don't regret, and that's trying to do my best to pray for my dad and to give him the gospel. I was an imperfect child, and let me tell you, there were a lot of things I could go back and do things differently and could do them better, but I'll tell you what, when I looked in my dad's casket, one thing I knew for sure, in his dying months, I had a burden for him. And I was praying for him to be saved. And you know what I'm saying tonight? I'm saying there are Christians in this room. Listen to me. You've got loved ones, and it's been weeks, it's been months since you've prayed specifically for people. You know what? It's time for us to get a burden for people again. It's time for us to get some people on our hearts and say, "God, I'm praying specifically for them." And my friend, if you're in this room tonight and you've never been born again, I'll just tell you, tonight is the night for you to get in. Tonight is the night for you to quit resenting people praying for you and people trying to point you in the right way and just give in, because God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's bow our heads together in prayer.